Thank you very much, Mr. Martin. Good morning to all of you.
Morning.
Happy day of unleavened bread, the last day of unleavened bread. Certainly want to thank, the entire Martin family for the offertory, for the service. And I thought maybe if it would be all right with Mr. Henson, of course, I didn't ask him or get permission prior to, we could have Mr. Martin up here to give them the message. We may as well make it complete. You're so far away back there. You look like you're, as we heard, I think, somewhere along the line, the Israelites, 10 abreast. Just don't stand and come toward me. Wow, beautiful. Again, I want to thank Mr. Henson for telling me that giving me the opportunity, asking me to speak here this morning. I guess this is a hint. 2 glasses of water. No one else has drank out of them, so I guess you don't want a dry sermon again, so I do appreciate that very much. You know, as a speaker, I tend to feed off of the audience. And since we are in the seventh day of unleavened bread, what it pictures, what it means, I should have some really good unleavened vibes coming back toward me. There would be no sleeping, no nodding, no frowning, anything negative, correct? Absolutely. And then in turn, you would expect something from me, right? Ah, sure, yes. Put it all on me now. Absolutely. I hope that all of you have truly enjoyed the days of unleavened bread. What I mean by enjoying, that you truly have reaped the full intent and benefit from it, and that you are willing to sow from that. For brethren, at sunset tonight, these days will never happen again. They will be history for this year. Next year is a whole new set of circumstances, tests and trials that we will face. So I hope that we truly, truly have reaped the full intent and benefit of these days. I have something underneath here. How many of you remember this? From last year? Probably not too many. I wouldn't have either, but, you know, during the preparation of the days of unleavened bread, guess what I found? Remember, I said it lasts almost indefinitely, doesn't it? You know, one of the most important investments a person makes in life is purchasing a home or desire to have a home built with the ground and so forth. And whenever someone takes that investment, they must consider deeply of what they're investing in. There are so many things that you have to look into. Is it the right time to buy? Where will I buy? Where will I build? Can I afford this home? Where shall I buy? What style? What type? It's a huge decision. It's a huge investment. And probably many of you have recognized that, and many of you are recognizing that. And some of you, I'm sure, will come into play with that. You see, God has invested heavily in each and every one of us. And I believe that God has considered dearly, dearly, his investment. And he takes it personally. He takes it very seriously. So today, may we consider here on this last day of unleavened bread, God's investment in you and in me. God's investment in you and in me. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark 12. Mark 12, and let's begin in verse 13. As we read this, I want us to pay close attention to a phrase that the Pharisees and the Herodians asked Christ. And then notice Christ's answer. And as we go through this message today, I want this to ring loud and clear in our hearts and in our minds. That's Mark 12, and let's begin in verse 13. And they sent unto him, Jesus Christ, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, to trap him in his words. We heard about words in the sermonette. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that you are true, and that you care for no man, but you regard not a person of men, or he's not a partial of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. And then they asked Christ a question. Is it lawful to give tribute, tax to Caesar, or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But Christ, knowing their hypocrisy, their insincerity, said unto them, Why tempt you me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, Whose is this image and inscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Verse 17, I want this to remain in our hearts and minds as we go through this, and possibly, if you will, for the remainder of our lives. This is what Christ answered and said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Remember, they came to trap him. And notice, and they marveled at what he said. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But today we're going to focus on render to God the things of God, or are God. Very important to remember. God's investment, brethren, began with Adam and Eve. And God's investment with us began at birth. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis. Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And let's pick it up in verse 26. Very familiar passage, but we'll look at it a little bit differently today. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, Let us make man in our image. Brethren, we stand before and we are the image of God. Remember what was on that coin that the Herodians and the Pharisees brought Christ? It was in the image of Caesar. We are in the image of God. We stand before God. Render unto God the things that are God. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. I like to look at this here as duality here. We are in the image of God now. We have eyes and ears and so forth, and you can read throughout the scriptures. God has those. He has feet. He has eyes, arms, fingers. We have such. But we're not in his likeness yet. We're not in his likeness yet. After his likeness. They ask, what's the inscription on there? And the inscription was, for them, it would have been something like, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus Augustus. Would have been the inscription on that coin. For us, may I use this. In Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Is it making sense to us? Does it make sense? Since we're here in the days of unleavened bread, coming out of sin, let's consider some of the story of God's deliverance and his investment with the children of Israel. Let's look at that. See if we can learn some lessons. The investment that God made with the children of Israel. It ties right in with these days of unleavened bread. You see, God delivered Israel from bondage, out of affliction. And we recognize that for us today, God has brought us out of the bondage of sin, out of the affliction of sin. And he brought the children of Israel through plagues and miracles and through the man Moses. Numbers 3. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers. Numbers 3. Numbers 3, and we'll read verse 33. Numbers 3 and verse 33. Wrong scripture, but that's all right. I'll paraphrase it. Numbers 3, verse 33. You can look it up later. They came out with a high hand. They came out with a high hand. The miracle and the plagues that God performed, the children came out with a high hand. They were interested in the investment God was making. They seen the miracles. They felt the miracles. And they came out with a high hand. There was interest. And any time that you make an investment, you want a return from it. You want interest from that investment. You purchase a home. You want it to be right. And you want to feel the interest that you have in it, that you made the right investment. And I'm sure at that time, God was very pleased. And we observed that night, the night much to be remembered, a night much to be observed. A tremendous night. And they were to remember that night and to tell their children and children's children. And to tell it forever. And we tell it. We remember it. It's exciting. The children of Israel showed tremendous interest in the investment God was making with them. Now remember, I said we can learn from this. We are the offspring of the children of Israel. We are the Israel of today, of the Church of God. But you know, several months later, after coming out of Egypt, they encamped at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai. Let's look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, and let's begin in verse 1. Correct verse. In the third month, when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob. And they were camped there for quite some time. And he said, Tell the children of Israel that you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Maybe we don't look into this deep enough, but the children of Israel are a few of the people, of the billions of people that has ever lived, that came so close and were that close to God, and they seen the effects of God right before them. We have not. We have not in that magnitude. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special or a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom. I read right over that, but go back and read that again. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel, Moses. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people. And he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And notice verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the eternal. You can't get a better return than that. All that you say, we will do. As I was going through this, and I go through it often, I'm reminded personally of my personal baptism. What were the words that we said? And the minister is there. He has seen that you have been buried completely under the water. And you rise up or set up and he asks you several questions. Have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not only as Lord and Savior, but Lord and Master, High Priest, and soon coming King. And I'm sure that we all said, yes. Render unto God the things that belong to God. Israel's agreement to God's words is a tremendous relief in the mind and the heart of God. I'm sure that he's seen that his investment was good. And I'm sure that he was pleased with those words. But notice Exodus 20. Exodus 20. So God spoke to the people of Israel in a loud and clear and thundering voice. The 10 foundational laws, the 10 commandments. And remember, the people answered and said, all that the Lord speaks, we will do. In Exodus 19, verse 8, we read there. Exodus 20, let's pick it up in verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak you with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. The power and the glory and the words that God spoke were so powerful and so overwhelming. They said, no, let Moses speak to us now. The interest was a little waning, would you say? They were thinking a little bit differently about the obedience to everything that God would say. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, to test you, and that his fear and that his reverence may be before your faces, that you sin not. Now remember, the children of Israel did not have the power of God's Holy Spirit. The presence of God was there, but within them they did not have the Holy Spirit. But Moses reinforced them. This is why God said what he said, why he spoke as he spoke, and why all the glory around him and the sound thereof was to fear God and to prove them and to see if they would sin no more. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. Profound statement here in verse 23. Let's go over to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, Here we see that the covenant that God was making with Israel was finally sealed by blood. Exodus 24, and let's begin in verse 4. So Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar under the hill of Mount Sinai and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of the oxen unto the Eternal. And Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and he read to the audience of the people. And they said, again, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. And all of these words that God had spoken, the people said, all that he says we will do. Does it remind you of Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4? Man shall not live by the physical bread alone, by the physical food, but by every word of God. Render unto God the things that are God. Back up to Exodus 30. Let's go forward to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. We see where Moses goes up to the mountain again. And I was curious, I never really looked into it, how many times did this 80-year-old man go up to the mountain of Sinai? Now, it doesn't say every time how far he went up, but at least 7 times he went up to Mount Sinai. Do you know how high Mount Sinai is? Over 7,000 feet. And he spent 40 days in the presence of God, as we will read here in just a moment in Exodus 32. Moses, 40 days in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, receiving the words that God had already spoken earlier. But this time, the law would be beautifully engraved in 2 tablets of stone by the finger of God. And Moses was to bring them back down. Exodus 32, and let's begin in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. I like that phrase, the man Moses, or Moses the man. In the New Testament, it refers to the man Jesus Christ. Moses was a type. Moses was a type. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all of the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf and said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. How quickly the investment, the interest has dropped. One of the greatest investments of all times to bring about a nation that was prophesied generations before through Abraham. A nation, a special nation, a special people, a nation of priests. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Eternal. And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Moses is on the mountain. He's in the presence of God, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But God sustained him through the power of his Holy Spirit, through the power of God, the presence of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, get you down for your people which you have brought out of the land of Egypt. So we see that God used Moses. He said, Moses, you brought them out. Go see your people. They have corrupted themselves. Picture God on that mountain with 40 days and 40 nights with his servant Moses, and with the investment that he was making. And God, Moses cannot see what's happening. God looks down. And I'm sure in the mind and the heart and the ears of God, he's hearing those words. All that you say, we will do. But the interest of that investment waned greatly. They have turned aside quickly, verse 8, out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed unto it and said, these be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember what we read in Exodus 20, verse 23. God said, Moses, you tell them, you shall not make with me gods of silver, neither make unto you gods of gold. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. God wanted to invest elsewhere. That was it. He was done. He was done with the children of Israel. He said, let me alone. God was hot, to say the least. He was done investing in the children of Israel. He was more than ready to start over through Moses. Let's drop down to verse 30. Verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people after he came down off the mountain. Notice what Moses said. You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sins. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, Moses is pleading with God. He loved the people. Moses had family, friends, relatives. He loved the people. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, we have come through that. I think we can recognize what Moses is going through. If you will forgive their sin, and if not, notice the character of Moses here. Moses had the interest of the investment of God. He said, if not, if you will not forgive the people, let me sacrifice my life. Blot me, I pray. I pray to you that you will blot me out of your book, which you have written. Any investor is always looking at the books. God's investment was so great and so wonderful. He was always looking at the book. Moses knew that. Remember, God said, let me alone. Let my wrath increase, and I will destroy these people. Notice what God says. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Render unto God the things that are God's. Brethren, this book is still in existence today. It exists today. And our names may be in there. And if they're in there, and hopefully they are, they can be blotted out. Because Moses recognized his name was probably in there. He said, blot out my name that you have written in that book. Render unto God the things that are God. Moses was willing to suffer for all the sins of the people. Come with me, if you will, to John 15. I'm sure this was read during the Passover night. John 15. And just one verse, verse 13. Remember, Christ said, those who have sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But Moses said, no, forgive them and blot my name out. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Moses loved his friends. Moses loved the investment that God was making within the house of Israel. God is a righteous God. He is a righteous bookkeeper. He obviously looks at his investment often and carefully. Be careful, brethren. Be wise not to lose the interest in the investment God has made with you and with me. It may cost you everything. As we look very briefly, a part of the story of the children of Israel at this point and time. Be careful. You may remember the old phrase about sin. Sin may take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. God deserves a just return on his investments. Remember, God said, I don't want anyone to perish. For God so loved the people. For God so loved what he created. He gave his only begotten Son for you and for me. You know, God owns everything. God owns everything. It doesn't matter what you touch, feel, smell, see. It all belongs to God. Everything. We are indebted to the sacrifice and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 10. Come with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, and let's pick it up in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Eternal your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Verse 14, behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's your God. The earth also, with all that there is therein. God leaves nothing out. That's why that we are to praise God always. Thank God always. Speak the words fitly spoken always. For a while there, I was going to reconsider about coming up here after the sermonette. Sometimes my words aren't always that fitly spoken. I eat apples, but I don't always speak them. And I've never eaten a golden apple. Real gold. Golden Delicious are fine. They're good. You know something, brethren? God gives eternal life freely. We hear that often. In fact, I believe on the first Holy Day we heard it. That God gives eternal life freely. But the race, the way, is not free. It's not free. We have to work for it. We have to work. You never run a race without running or walking or doing something. God said, I am the way. God has never stopped. Christ has never stopped. He's always moving forward, always gone the distance. Let's travel now to the wilderness of Paran, where the Israelites pitched their tents once again to wait and see what the report would be from within the promised land, where they sent in 12 scouts or spies to see and to evaluate their new endeavors in the promised land. Numbers 13. Come with me, if you will, to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. You can shake your head. Is it getting a little dry? Numbers 13. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Numbers 13 and verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it's like, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they may dwell in, whether it is good or bad, and what the cities that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first grapes. And of course, you know the story. They brought back those grapes. They had to carry what do they call them? A lump. No. A cluster. Well, we're going to use lumps since we're in the days of unleavened bread. They brought this lump of grapes back, and they had to carry them on their shoulder. Remember the pole and so forth? So it was a land of great plenty. Great plenty. And 40's an interesting number, isn't it, in the Bible, isn't it? They were 40 days searching out the land. Let's see, verse 27. Let's get down to verse 27. Yes. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came into the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Whoa, sounds a little scary, doesn't it? I mean, it's really inhabited. How strategically the people were settled. That's what they brought back. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people because he knew that they were bringing back a report without God's interest in it. Never mentioned anything about God. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is land that eats up the inhabitants. Ooh, no one wants to go there. Sounds like East End of Uniontown. You don't want to go there. The sky's falling. And the people saw, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of, son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in their sights as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sights. What a report. Obviously leaving out the picture of God. Over in chapter 14, in verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They were afraid. We can't go in there. And God has brought us all of this way to go in a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go back to Egypt. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? How many times did God hear that? How many times did Moses hear that same phrase? Render unto God the things that are God's. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Let's drop down to verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe in me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Would we be any different? Are we any different? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. Again, God was ready to reinvest. He seen the interest of the people fall. He seen the interest of the people fall. Verse 19. Moses said, pardon, I beseech you. Moses comes again to God. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of your mercy, Father. And as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Don't ever underestimate the power of a man of God. Moses spoke to God, and God said, I have pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live, God says, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And notice verse 22. Because of those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. 10 times they tempted God. Just let me briefly refresh your mind. When God said he was tested by them 10 times, lacking trust at the crossing of the Red Sea, complaining over bitter water at Marah, complaining in the desert of sin, and I have scriptures to these, but you can look them up, collecting more than the daily quota of manna, trying to collect manna on the Sabbath when God specifically told him there wouldn't be any to collect, complaining over the lack of water at Rephidim, engaging in idol worship with a golden calf, complaining at Taberah, more complaining over the land of delicious food, failing to trust God to enter the promised land because of their fears. God remembered those tests. God remembered their complaining. He remembered that. Verse 24 of Numbers 14. Notice what God says. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. A man with a different spirit and fully follow God, I will allow him to go in. My question to you and to myself, am I a Caleb? Or am I just part of the rest of the gang? Am I a Caleb? Or am I a part of the rest of the gang? You don't need to turn there. I'll turn it and read it to you. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. In verse 29, God said, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would only fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, if they just had an interest in the investment I have made. Oh, if only they failed to keep the interest of the investment God was making with each and every one of them. God the Father recognized from the foundation of His investment, brethren, clear back to Genesis 1, when He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, that He would need a security to see His investment to come to fruition. And the greatest investment, the security of all time, and I don't need to tell you, but I will, it's in my notes, the life, the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 9. Come with me, if you will, to Matthew 9. And let's pick it up in verse 10. Matthew 9 and verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with the tax collectors, the publicans and the sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Prior to this, he gave them a parable. Notice verse 13. But go you and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call the sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ has come from the Father. The Father has sent Him. He sacrificed His life. The God the Father has called us, and Christ has called us to repent from our sins. There's no greater calling than in this physical life than that calling. The calling to repent from sin. What does repent mean? Repent means to think differently. God wanted the children of Israel to learn to think differently. If only they had the interest in my investment. Brethren, it's more profound now. The security is here. Jesus Christ sacrificed His life for all people. There's no excuse. We have been called. You and I. We have an awesome blessing. We have an awesome responsibility. think differently. We must think differently. Remember Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, the mind that was in Jesus Christ. It's not a type, brethren. It's not a metaphor. It's for real. The Holy Spirit in us and with us is not a dream. It's for real. We are to have the mind of Christ. Paul said, let that mind be in you. I believe with all the shadow of the doubt that God meant that, or Paul meant that. It wasn't a pipe dream. And you go and read the life of Jesus Christ. Christ's mind was a mind that did no sin. There was no guilt found within him. And then we come to conversion. That's becoming what we think. There is a difference. Conversion is becoming of the mind of Christ, of what we think, what we do, how we speak. It's a complete turnaround. Notice Acts. Acts 20. I can go to 12:45, right, Mr. Henson? I believe that's what I heard him say. You have to run to get in line. Acts 20. Acts 20, and let's pick it up in verse 25. Acts 20 and verse 25. Paul's farewell message here to the elders at the church of Ephesus. Acts 20, and let's pick it up in verse 25. And now behold, I know, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with the blood, with his own blood. The greatest investment ever. What is our interest in this investment in me? And you put your name there. What is your interest in it? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We have a part to be with all of those others that have gone before us. I'll mention Hebrews 11, but there's more than that. We have an opportunity, just like the publicans did, to sit down with Jesus Christ. To sit down with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, if you'll come with me. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? These are profound scriptures. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? The Holy Spirit is in us, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You see, when someone invests in something, whenever it comes to fruition, you are so happy. Like buying that house. Once it's paid off, you are so happy. It is yours. We are bought with a price. We are not our own anymore, brethren. We are in the hands of the investor. In the hands of God the Father and Jesus Christ. For you are bought with a price, therefore, in verse 20, for you are bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Even our body is no longer ours. The spirit belongs to God. He created us. Remember, I said the investment began at birth. It began with Adam and Eve. And he worked with the children of Israel. Has God brought about a capital gain in each and every one of us? The capital gain, the interest that we must have from his investment to enter the kingdom of God. Let's go back and revisit Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 21. They said unto him, Caesar's. That's who's on the coin. Then said he unto them, you've looked at the coin. You've seen the image. You've seen the inscription. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are God's, which are Caesar's. We are in the image of God. We stand before God. Same image. We have the opportunity, if we continue the interest in the investment, to become in the likeness of God, to have that inscription, to be led by God's Holy Spirit, that we may be called the sons of God. Render the things which are God's to God.